During the rehearsal for her wedding, a nervous bride was having a difficult time remembering all the details. Her kind pastor took her aside at the end of the night and said, "When you enter the church tomorrow, you'll be walking down the same aisle you've walked down many times before. Concentrate on the aisle. And when you get halfway down the aisle, concentrate on the altar. And when you reach the end of the aisle, your groom will be waiting for you. Concentrate on him. Focus on the aisle. Then look at the altar. And finally, lock eyes with your man. That's all you have to do." Well, this seemed to help her a lot. And on the day of the wedding, the beautiful but nervous bride walked flawlessly down the aisle. But people were a bit troubled as they heard her repeating these words during the processional. Aisle, altar, hymn. Some of you will get that on your way home. Well, there are lots of things happening in our lives this weekend. As we already heard, it's Memorial Day weekend. And even though that's not where the message is going this morning, I just want to take the time to recognize that it's Memorial Day weekend. It's the time that we remember the men and the women who have fought for the freedom that we enjoy, the freedom to worship, the freedom to spend our time as we've decided. You know, thinking about it, I think it's important that we remember that although family gatherings and get-togethers are fun, it's not barbecue weekend. It's a time when we remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, for that freedom that we have to come here this morning and to worship our God. Please don't take that lightly. Well, with that freedom in mind, so often we spend our time doing things that in the end we probably won't finish, and if we do, they won't matter anyway. My wife and I oftentimes have these very strange conversations. Now, y'all know my wife, so I'm sure you can picture this. But we find ourselves in the middle of a conversation that, to be quite honest, is just a little weird. And inevitably, one of us will say, "You know, if someone were to hear this conversation, they would think we were insane." Now, I know I'm not the only one here that we're not the only ones here that experience this, because I saw y'all looking at each other just a second ago. So, well, before I go any further this morning, I got to give you the message title, because I'm pretty proud of the message title: Folded Underwear and Mated Socks. That's right, folded underwear and mated socks. So as a result of one of these strange conversations, I was reminded of my wife's vow to never again fold underwear, and how this activity, along with mating socks, she finds to be a huge waste of her valuable time. Amen. You see, the underwear that you have on, no one is ever going to know how they were treated after they went through the wash. In all my years, no one has ever came to me and said, "Darren, I have this overwhelming feeling that the underwear you have on were not properly folded when they came out of the dryer." That has not happened to me. And as a result, I tend to think that my wife might be onto something here with this thought. Well, I hope we all realize this morning that our time is valuable. And I want to consider it this way. How do we value 1 year? Ask the high school student, the high school senior, who just failed his senior year, and he has to repeat it over again. What's the value of 1 month? Ask the mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How much do we value 1 week? Ask that person who was planning a trip to see mom, and she passed the week before she left. How do we value 1 hour? Ask the man who was forced into working overtime without notice, and as a result, he missed the father-daughter dance. How do we value 1 minute? Ask someone who just had a heart attack while in a restaurant, and there was a paramedic in the seat beside him. How do we value 1 second? Ask the Olympic sprinter who just lost the race by 2/1,000ths of a second. Well, you know, as we consider the value of time, it's hard not to think about the young adults that will be graduating in the next few weeks. You know, it's such an exciting but yet a scary time to be looking down the barrel of adulthood. This new and exciting life filled with first-time decisions and lots of adventure. So many are going to be going away to college, and they're going to experience a freedom that has never been in their life before. It's hard not to think about all the new friends you'll make, and that life without mom and dad's rules hanging directly over your head. You know, you wait 18 years to experience this freedom. And for so many, it's right at the doorsteps today. It's right at their doorstep. I'll bet there are a lot of folks here that have experienced that same feeling, but maybe many years ago. I don't know about you, but I remember it like it was yesterday. And I bet most of you can remember that person that was giving you some piece of advice that they were determined that you couldn't live without. The reality is most of us, we're going to pave our own path. We're determined to do things the way we want to do it. You know, we all have thought that we have an understanding that the previous generation didn't have. And most of the time, over the years, we find ourselves corrected. You know, I found out a long time ago that we have to be careful who we trust for advice. Did you hear about the doctor who was traveling to find a patient? He was new in a small rural town, and he came to a split in the road on a backcountry lane. The road sign at the fork pointed both directions for the same town. Seeing a farmer beside the road, he asked him, "Does it matter which road I take to get to town?" And the farmer said, "Not to me, it doesn't." You see, not everybody that we encounter in life is looking out for our best interest. Contrary to popular belief, not everything you read on the internet is true. It's really not. So this morning, I don't offer any other advice than what comes from God's Word. So if you have your Bible this morning, open up to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. And as always, I'm going to move through several scriptures this morning. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what it says. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, and this reminds me of the story of the senior student who was attending a Christian college, and he was known for his excellent grades and his effective Christian service. He was out preaching every weekend, and God was using him to bring people to Christ and to challenge Christians. But then something happened, and his testimony was no longer effective. His grades began to drop, and even his personality seemed to change. So the president called him in. He said, "There's been a change in your life and in your work." And the president said, "I wish you would tell me what was wrong." The student was evasive for a time, but then he told the story. He was engaged to a lovely Christian girl, and he was planning to get married after graduation. He had been called to a fine church, and he was anxious to move his new bride into the parsonage and get started in the pastorate. He said, "I've been so excited about it that I've came to the place where I don't even want the Lord to come back. And the power of God dropped out of my life." You see, his plans, perfectly fine plans in and of themselves, they came between him and the Father. He lost that closeness with the Father. His focus had changed to one of a worldly perspective. He was focused on the idea of this wonderful life that he was about to create with his new bride. And he lost that focus on Christ. You know, sometimes our perspective gets a little out of kilter. And that can cause us to become distracted. And our focus shifts from where it should be. And this results in spending time where we shouldn't. Sometimes, even with the best of intentions, we become focused on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. You know, I can't help but think about the situation with Mary and Martha. Do you remember that? Let's read it. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Here's what it says. "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you have chosen that good part, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" You see, Martha took Jesus into her home, and she kind of neglected him preparing this fancy meal. A meal that he didn't really need to be all that fancy. Sure, she needed to make something, but she didn't need to spend all this time preparing something big and elaborate. Mary had done her share of the work in the kitchen, and then had gone to spend time with Jesus and to listen to his teaching. And Martha felt neglected when Mary left the kitchen. She began to complain and suggest that they didn't even really care about her all that much. You know, we're going to be miserable in this Christian life if we're trying to work for Christ without spending time with him. We need to be working with Christ. Jesus said in the last part of John 15:5, he said, "For without me you can do nothing." You see, Mary actually had it right. She knew that she couldn't live by bread alone. She needed to spend time with Jesus. You know what? So do we. All of us need to spend time with Jesus. This morning, it doesn't matter if you're getting ready to graduate high school or if you're retired and enjoying your grandchildren. God's Word gives us all the same instruction. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." And this word circumspectly means being careful how we walk, being intentional or purposeful, paying attention to what's going on around us. So it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And if we flip to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer each one." We need to be redeeming the time. So what exactly does that mean? We have to understand what redeeming the time means if we're going to make it happen. So let's look at these two words, redeem and time. Redeem, the root meaning of this word is to buy back. And time, in this particular instance, is referring to a fixed or special occasion. The moment when opportunity knocks. So, what this is saying is that we need to always be paying attention to what's going on around us. And we need to grab hold of those opportunities that God gives us. It means that we have to be careful to not be so distracted by the things that are less important, that we allow God-given opportunities to pass by. We can't lose our focus. Our entire life should be devoted to God. We need to stop wasting time and take advantage of the opportunities that we have to serve God. Let's look at John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We're going to spend a few minutes in there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what it says. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went and washed and came back seeing." You see, Jesus knew that his time was short. And just as he encourages us to do, he took advantage of the opportunity that was right in front of him. The time we're here on this earth may seem like forever if you're 18 years old and just getting ready to graduate. It feels like you have all the time in the world, but you don't. It goes fast. And I hope you recognize that. Take advantage of the opportunities you have while you can, because there's no guarantee for tomorrow. You know, if we were to continue reading the rest of the story, we would find that the Pharisees began to question this man who had been blind about Jesus and about the healing. And they didn't believe that he was blind from birth, so they actually went and they questioned his parents and then back and questioned him again. And I want to pick back up in verse 24 and read the rest of the story. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know from where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he was from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, then he does his will. He hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he went and found him. And he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see, this blind man that we're talking about here in chapter 9, that was born blind, he had never seen the beauty of God's creation. He had never seen the faces of his family or his loved ones. But when Jesus showed up, all that changed. Jesus made him see. But the greatest part about this story is not that Jesus made him see. Making him see was nothing more than a way to accomplish the real goal, to open his heart to Christ. See, it cost this man everything to confess Jesus. But he was willing to do it. He took advantage of that opportunity that was given to him. This morning, I ask, what about you? Have you been redeeming the time or wasting opportunities? Will you all stand with me? As always, I just ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute and just listen. Maybe today you're here and you don't know Christ. Maybe you've never taken advantage of that opportunity. If that's the case, I want you to know that He loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. And that sin separates us from God. And it says the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But he didn't stop there. 3 days later, he rose from the grave having conquered death. The Bible says that if you believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. You can leave here today and know without question that you're heaven bound. just a minute, this altar is going to be open for you to pray. Take advantage of this opportunity to come close to Jesus. Most importantly, if you've never decided to follow Christ, let Him lead your life. Don't wait. Grab hold of that opportunity, because you don't know if you have a tomorrow. Father, we come before You. And as always, we thank You for who You are, and we thank You for the opportunities that You do put before us. We thank You for the ones that You're going to continue to put before us. Inspire this group, Lord, to redeem the time, to take hold of these opportunities. Inspire us to be doing Your will, Lord, and draw us close to You. Help us to keep You as our primary focus. Father, if there are changes that need to be made here this morning, we ask if those changes would be inspired by You. And as always, this time of invitation is Yours, Lord. Use as You see fit. It's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. This morning, this altar is open to you. Take advantage of the opportunity.